How's everybody doing today? Oh, I should greet you in Quechua, right? You're waiting for it, aren't you? Aji Zachukangi? Aji me, aji me. One of my problems of trying to learn a language now in my 60s is these Quechua pops into my head, because I have not been able to speak Quechua for probably, really, since the dedication. So that's about 7-8 years. I get to speak Spanish in the Philippines because there are people that speak Spanish, but I haven't run into any Quechua speakers yet. So, hey, thanks for being in town this 4th of July. It's really nice to see everybody. I tell people you look the same. You know, you haven't aged a bit. And one of my friends told me, don't do that. Because she was told at her 50th high school reunion, oh, Molly, you haven't aged a bit. And she said, wow, she was feeling really good until she thought, you mean I looked like a 60-year-old woman back in high school? You know, so there's a catch-22 there. Anyways, the topic that I chose for today, there's a reason for it. It's something that I believe very strongly, and I find that when I speak to something that I'm passionate about, it's more significant, because first of all, I'm ministering to myself, and then if other people are touched, then that's a bonus. And as I mentioned in the first hour, we're going to be going to Asia in a couple weeks, and this message is very much on my heart. And it's going to be shared in pieces or parts there. And so I appreciate you letting me practice on you. Is that okay? So anyways, thank you, Jubals, for getting us focused and going. And thank you, Zacharis, for letting me get my, you know, my moment in the spotlight. And it was great. I guess Judy's back with Zacharis right now. Is that right? So. It's great to have my family here from Chicago. They came over for the weekend, and it's just, you know, we don't get to do this that often, so it's a real blessing, and we appreciate you doing that. Well, suffering, blessing in disguise. Does that make sense to you? What do we call people that enjoy suffering, enjoy hurting themselves? We call them masochists. So this is not about masochism. I'm not talking about punishing yourself, beating yourself up. But I've discovered that there are incredible blessings that go when we walk with the Lord, and He leads us to some very challenging places. And suffering happens to be one of them. And there are certain lessons that we learn. There are certain ways that we are prepared for eternity only through suffering. If we don't suffer, we don't learn those lessons. And so the Lord has a very limited amount of time in light of eternity to prepare us for what He's got for us today and in the future. And so for those of you who are struggling right now with physical ailments, this message is for you. You do not have my permission to drift off and wander away and sleep, which I know sometimes happens, okay? And for those of you that are struggling, maybe not with physical issues, but maybe some challenging family issues, loved ones that are estranged, this message is for you as well. So I'm going to start with just some quotes here that I picked up on the internet, and I thought they were challenging and interesting. Joni Erickson Tada said, and for those of you that don't know her story, she's the woman that at the age of 17 dove and broke her neck and has been a paraplegic since then. She says, God sometimes permits what He hates to accomplish what He loves. Think about that a little bit. And C.S. Lewis, the real problem is not why some pious, humble, believing people suffer, but why some do not. Beecher says, tears are often the telescope by which men see far into heaven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great martyr, Germany at the end of World War II, a Christian is someone who shares the sufferings of God in this world. And G.K. Chesterton, who may not be as well known to some, but one of the colleagues of C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien, one of the Inklings, said, Jesus promised the disciples three things: fearlessness, incredible happiness, and constant trouble. We'd like to drop that last one off the list, wouldn't we? But that's what Jesus said. In this world, you will have power and prosperity. Is that what he said? In this world, you will have tribulation. So, we get ourselves, and I run into this a lot, whether I'm talking to young couples that want to get married, and we sometimes get the privilege of actually doing some premarital counseling with these couples. And whether they be a cross-cultural marriage where you get two cultures coming together, or any kind of, to me, all marriages are cross-cultural because two cultures come together, no matter if you share the same race or whatever. But it does get more stretched if you're talking about two different cultural backgrounds. And the issue that seems to come up all the time, unrealistic expectations. We just have these unrealistic expectations that we assume things. Of course my new husband or my new wife is going to see things in this light, because that's the way it was with my family. And so, you know, we run into problems all the time with these unrealistic expectations. I run across it in Asia. People come and they have these unrealistic expectations. Well, within 6 months, I'll be preaching. Well, most languages take longer than that to master in order to actually effectively teach or preach in that language. And so when people come with this unrealistic expectation, it sets them up for a fall. And unfortunately, some of them crash and burn and then return as, and it's a tremendous loss to the work of the gospel. So one of the things that we try to do right away is just temper those unrealistic expectations and get them into more of a realistic format. And so how does that apply to suffering? Well, if we have an unrealistic expectation that if people follow Jesus, they obey his principles, then they are void of struggles and trauma, there's a problem there. Because none of us get to sidestep that. Trauma is an experience of all of us. At one time or another, we are going to face these challenges. And if our theology doesn't incorporate that, then we're just setting ourselves up for failure. When that challenge comes and we say, where were you, God? Why weren't you present? Why couldn't I have sidestepped that trauma, that tragedy? And we deal with this. People that have been robbed at gunpoint and they're still reliving that experience. And they're saying, what if I just hadn't gone down that road? What if I'd done this or that? And they're stuck. They're basically stuck until they can get some kind of closure to that and be able to move on with their lives. So if we have unrealistic expectations when it comes to walking with Jesus, keeps us apart or out of these kinds of scenarios. It's just an unrealistic expectation. So are there benefits to suffering? And I think maybe some of you are saying, Tom, you usually don't pick a real negative topic. What's going on here? I mean, usually you're thinking of ways to encourage people and all that. Well, I hope after you walk out today that this will be an encouragement, that you'll have a proper perspective and be able to not only wrestle with this personally, but also help your own, your friends, your family members who likely need your input too. So one of the benefits of suffering is that God chooses to use suffering to mature us. We become mature through the whole process of suffering. In James chapter 1, verse 2, I'd like to read this passage. James 1, verses 2 to 4. This is on page 1266 in the Chapel Bible. James 1, 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." By the way, am I under something? Should I move up or back, or is this okay? Okay, we'll see if this helps too. I don't know about you, but I guess I'm not mature enough yet to consider it all pure joy when I face a trauma. I haven't got there yet. Maybe one day I will. But at this stage, I just try to endure it. I try to just hang in there until it's over. But here, James is saying, consider it a blessing. Because this is how God works in our lives to really perfect us, mature us, and make us more like Jesus. Secondly, when we suffer, we develop sympathy. We develop sympathy for others. Have you ever been through a situation and it really hurt? And then just 6 months later, someone else goes through a very similar scenario. And guess who is the best person to minister to that person? It's the person that just went through that. Back in my late teens, early 20s, I did a lot of getting around with my thumb, all right? And the longest trip I ever made, I had driven out to Seattle, Washington with my brother. He needed the car out there. And so I said, well, there's one way to get back to Detroit. So I hit the road from Seattle, made this long trek, multiple rides, had some incredible experiences, some very challenging experiences too. By the way, parents or kids, I'm not necessarily encouraging this. You know, it was a different time, a different age. But you know what happened to me when I got back to Detroit? I remember it was the beginning of summer, okay? I know because I froze to death in one of those parks out there in June. It's really, really cold out there what's that park that's got the Old Faithful? Yellowstone. I froze in Yellowstone in June. But when I got back, guess what I did every time I was driving down the road and I saw a hitchhiker? I stopped and picked them up. I did that for an extended time. It was imprinted on me. You do that. I was dependent on other people getting me home, and it was time for me to return the favor. So that's what I'm saying here. In 2 Corinthians 1, this is a great passage that I want to read too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and this is on page 1208, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." So, we experience God's comfort, and we can be a conduit of that to others as we come alongside of them. Thirdly, suffering helps to keep our pride under control. Our pride under control. Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about how the thorn that he was given, he had this incredible spiritual experience. And I really don't have the definitive answer here, what happened. All I know is that Paul had this supernatural experience. I don't know if you've heard of this book called Heaven is for Real. It's about a little boy, 3 years old, has this amazing experience on his deathbed and comes back and tells his parents things about heaven that no 3-year-old should ever know, okay? So I don't know if it was an experience like that or what, but Paul has this experience, And he says, in order to keep me from being puffed up, the Lord gave me a thorn. And three times I prayed, Lord, set me free of this, whatever it is. And the Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. And we've seen that, haven't we? At times when we're weak and ready to just give up and we say, I don't know that I can go to another youth group and try to minister. Or I don't know if I can go to another camp and make the long ride. And the Lord just shows up and provides his strength. And so here, Paul learned this so that he wouldn't be proud. The Lord gave him this, some kind of thorn to keep him from applauding himself. And it's what's so cool about Paul's ministry. It really was about God's glory. When Paul was involved in the different places that he visited and ministered to, it was really not about him at all. It was about the glory of God and being a part of that. And seeing the extension of the kingdom. And as a result, guess what happened to Paul's character? Paul's character just developed through those challenging circumstances. Fourthly, why do Christians sometimes suffer? It becomes a powerful testimony to the world. It becomes a powerful testimony to the world when we maintain our faith in Christ and trust in the Father. When the world looks at us and says, it doesn't make sense, how can you glow when you've experienced what you've experienced? And do you remember that verse in Matthew where Jesus says, let your light so shine that men see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that verse comes right after the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. And then he says this, let your light so shine. So when we face a challenge and people look at us and say, why can they have this faith? That provides an opportunity for us to share a genuine faith that truly touches the person, or much more likely touch the person that is in a similar situation. Right now, as I speak, there's a pastor of Iranian descent, an American citizen, who is in prison in Iran for 8 years. He's being tortured right now for his faith, an American citizen again. And all kinds of outcries around the world are going up. Not only just prayer, but people are praying for Sahid, Pastor Sahid, asking that the Lord would free him, just like Peter was prayed for and released from prison. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know that he has been a rallying point for the gospel to be declared in Iran. It's in my perspective, now he may not, his family may not feel this way, it's a win-win situation because God's glory is being declared. And if his enemies continue to persecute him and assault him, it exposes them for the lie that it is. And so, to me, it's just an example of how suffering can give glory to God and be a witness throughout the kingdom, for the kingdom throughout the world. Fifthly, another very, very positive reason why suffering is included in our lives is it really brings about dependence on God. If we don't suffer, if life is cool all the time and we're on cruise control, guess what happens? We got a pretty decent job, maybe. The bills are paid. The kids seem to get along most of the time. I mean, we have a pretty good life. But then problems, suffering come crashing down on us. And guess what happens? We say, Lord, where are you? And so it reminds us of our total dependence on him. There's a story in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read it. I'd like you to read it for yourselves if you haven't read it recently. in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where King Jehoshaphat has been informed that an army from Moab and Ammon have come, encroached on his borders, and are preparing to attack Jerusalem. And this army, according to the statistics here, numbers about 1 million soldiers, according to the scriptures. A huge army. And so Jehoshaphat does the right thing. He says, our hope is in God. He turns to God and gathers the people together. They have a time of fasting and prayer. And a prophet, prophetic voice, raises up and says, hear the word of the Lord. And he says, tomorrow you are invited. Basically what he says is, you are invited to see our defender defend us. Go to this particular pass and observe how the Lord is going to defeat this enemy. And he says, you're not even going to fight. You're just going to observe and watch what he does. And so they go, they observe this thing, and basically what happens is they begin to sing praises. They send the band out first. Jubals goes forth. And they're praising the Lord, and as a result, it says that the Moabites start fighting the army from Seir, and the Seir people start fighting from Ammon, and they destroy each other. And so when God's people arrive, all they do is go and pick up the plunder. They go and pick up all the fruit of the battle. And I think it's just a great story to say that ultimately, it's our dependence on God that counts. He's the one that does it all. He simply invites us to join him in what he's doing. And that is a position of power that is, I can't think of any other position I want to be in. So it reminds us of our dependence on God. What other examples do we see from the scripture? And I thought of three. There's more. But I thought of Jesus as far as enduring the cross. Hebrews says he endured the cross, he endured the shame to redeem us. That was his purpose. And we get to remember that every week. We're reminded of that, his glorious sacrifice on our behalf. And so if you are excited about a future in heaven, then you got to give thanks to suffering. Because Jesus suffered in order to purchase that for us. If he wasn't willing to go to the cross, and I could just see him wrestling with that in the garden just before the night before his betrayal, or the night of his betrayal. A second person I thought of was Job. Now here's this guy, righteous. People applauded him. He made sure he had his ducks in a row. Made sure that even if one of his sons or daughters had sinned, he wanted to cover that. And so we know, I hope we know the story. For those of you that don't know the story or don't remember it maybe, three friends come and visit him, tried to cheer him up. And all three needed a instruction on their theology, basically. Because their theology did not include suffering. Well, it did. Their theology was, if you're suffering, you've sinned. So you got to figure out what you did wrong, Job, get that right, and move on. And Job said, guys, I'm sorry, but I really don't know what I did wrong. And so all three, and including Job, had a stretching of their theology so that they could incorporate how suffering can factor in to the life of the believer. And then thirdly, I thought of Joseph. Can you think of somebody who was oppressed, injustice? I mean, sure, he had a problem with pride, you know, saying, hey, guys, I had this dream, and in this dream, all you bowed down before me. Most older brothers don't go for that kind of dream, all right? I don't know any older brother that thinks that's a cool dream, all right? Nonetheless, you know, he was sold by his brothers, entered Egypt as a slave, rose up in Potiphar's household only to be lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown into jail. And then even, you remember the guy, the cupbearer? He told him his story and said, now don't forget about me. And the guy proceeded to do just that, forget about him. But what was God's plan in all that? A couple years later, Pharaoh has a dream. Only Joseph could answer or tell the meaning of the dream. And because Joseph was in the right place at the right time, his family was saved. Really, the Middle East was saved. So the Lord has a way of glorifying his name, even in the midst of incredible injustice. So, and his comment to his brothers was so cool. You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And I think that's a great attitude. It's something that we can take with us too. So what do we learn from all this? Well, first of all, I hope we learn that we've got to adjust our expectations. If we have these unrealistic expectations, it's really not going to help us in life. And I hope that maybe one day we'll be able to welcome trials and suffering, like James admonishes us to do, to welcome them because they're an opportunity for us to grow and for the Lord to receive the glory. I was thinking this month because I got word that, I haven't been able to confirm this yet, but our co-translator, Cruz Landa, who we worked extensively with, I received word that he is in the kingdom now. He's passed from this life to the next. And it was a blow because Cruz was a good friend, and he's the guy, I don't know if you remember the story of Elizabeth and I going down to Peru, and then after working with a short team missions team in central Peru, we went up north to Cajamarca, and I went to visit Cruz in prison. Did you hear that story? Is that sort of nod your head this way if that's a familiar story? Some have, very few. Let me tell you, and I'll close with this. Talk about injustice. Here's our co-translator who's been falsely accused of murder. And so my brother Dave said, hey, you're going to Peru and you're going to Cajamarca. Would you investigate this and just visit him, try to help him? So I arrived on a Saturday, I believe it was a Saturday, and went right to the prison because you know we were only there for like 10 days, and I wanted to make the most of the time. Well, I had to meet the warden because it was a non-visit day, and so the Lord orchestrated this for me to meet the warden. And I took a New Testament. This was after our dedication, so I took a New Testament to give to Cruz, just to encourage him. And so the warden said, is that New Testament that Cruz was telling me that he worked on? I said, yeah. He says, can I have one of those? I said, I would love to give you one of these, but this is for Cruz. But I'll be glad to come back tomorrow, which wasn't a visiting day either, and bring you your New Testament. So we made arrangements for him to, you know, bring Cruz out, and I was able to sit down with him. And Cruz said, you know, it looks really bad, Tomas. It looks really bad. They won't let me present any witnesses. My lawyer is trying to show people that, you know, can testify that I was not at the scene of the crime, of the murder, but they're not accepting that. And in Peru, you have three judges that determine your fate. It's not a jury trial. So whatever those two of the three judges determines is your fate. So I said, well, who's your lawyer? And he told me, and I made arrangements to go see his lawyer on Monday. I went to see his lawyer, and the lawyer said, it looks really bad. They won't let me present this new evidence. I said, well, when's the next hearing? I want to be present. Can I be present? He said, well, the next hearing is Wednesday, but it's inside the prison, so you got to get special permission. So I'd already been inside the prison once, right, with the New Testament. I figured maybe I was buds now with the head guy, you know. And so, but he said, no, you got to get the judge's approval. So I said, well, I'll show up Wednesday morning, and you try to get me a meeting with the judges so I can ask for this. Showed up outside the prison, talked to the lawyer, and he pointed over to where the three judges were. So I started walking over to the judge. I had the Bible for the warden in my hand, right? This one judge walks towards me and says, are you that Bible translator that worked with Cruz? I said, yeah. Is that the New Testament that you worked on? Yeah. Can I have a copy of that? I said, I'd love to give you this copy, but this is for the warden. When can I meet you and give you your copy? So I made arrangements to do it in town a couple days later, and I took three copies just in case. All three judges were there, and I gave a copy to each one, and I said, really, I don't want you to view this as interference. It's not like you can go down to Detroit and say, I'd like to give personal witness to the character of so-and-so. I mean, it doesn't fly there, and it doesn't fly in Peru either. But the Lord had worked this out to liberate one of his kids. And so I just said, I think if you investigate this, you'll see that this is a land squabble more than a true a murder kind of thing as far as him being accused. And I left it at that. And a week later, he was released. So the Lord has a way of releasing his Josephs, but he has a plan sometimes that involves suffering. Cruz was there for too long, probably 4 or 5 months before he was released. But nonetheless, it just shows an example of how God is at work and can glorify himself. And so we just have a couple minutes because I'm going to have Jubals come back up and close with a song. But what I'd like us to do is just pause now, quietly. If you want to with your spouse or a friend, that's okay, or very privately, individually. Just want you to take a minute and think about what kind of challenge might you be facing right now that's been a discouragement for you. It might be a health issue. It might be a family issue. Think of something that has really challenged your faith and take it to the Father and just quietly say to him, Lord, I want to trust you. Tom has just told me that there's some good things that come out of suffering, and I don't see it right now, but I would like to see you at work here. Would you please just speak to me about this? And then listen. Listen to what he might impress on your mind, okay? I'm going to just take a minute, and then after that I'll close in prayer, and Jubals will sing, okay? So let's just have this quiet personal time with the Father. Father, thank you for your work in our lives. You have promised that you're going to make something good out of even sometimes the most incredible tragedy. That you bring glory to your name. And Lord, I just think about the struggles that my brothers and sisters here are facing, how discouraging it can be, and I pray that you would just speak to them and remind them of your faithfulness, that this is not the end, and that you have this glorious plan to strengthen them, strengthen us, and glorify yourself. So I pray we just continue our walk and growth in trusting you and seeing you in each and every situation. So we worship and praise you. We're so thankful for Jesus and the eternal hope that we have. And in his name I pray. Amen. Thank you. And we want you to know regularly how grateful we are for your partnership. We hope you see the valuable part that you play in our lives. So thank you.